If you are following along in the church calendar, we are now in the last 3 weeks of the year. We have 2 weeks, and then Christ the King Sunday, and then Advent inaugurates a new church year. In this final stretch, the gaze of the scripture readings turns upward and outward beyond toward ultimate things, the great mysteries and great promises of God's reign, Christ's victory, the final resurrection, the consummation of God's purposes for all creation. For the last few weeks of the year, all the texts seem to point in this direction, directing us toward assurance of our ultimate hope in God and all things. To keep this hope is to get the message, Christians do not live in fear, or at least they're not supposed to. And we need that hope, because things can look pretty dark around here sometimes. That's where we find the Thessalonians. They're a group of Christians in the city of Thessalonica in northern Greece, right on the coast, kind of a remote area, but a city where Paul visits, preaches the gospel, and starts a congregation of Christ followers. We don't know much else about them except what we can infer from the two letters in the New Testament to the Thessalonians. If there's any picture of them that comes clear, it's this. While Paul was impressed with their faithfulness in the face of persecution, these folks, as a group, were highly anxious. They worried, and that worry crippled them. When Paul writes the first letter to the Thessalonians, they are anxious because Christ had not yet returned. This was no small thing. First-generation Christians had a pretty strong conviction that Jesus was going to return in their lifetimes. But as the days went on, and he didn't, and as individual members of the congregation began to grow old and die, the living wondered and worried, what's going to happen to them that have died? Will Jesus ever return? To this concern in 1 Thessalonians, the apostle writes, yes, Jesus will return in glory and in power, and you will know it when it happens. And the dead, your loved ones, they will rise in Christ first. That word of assurance must have been comfort for them. And yet, by the time the second letter was written, possibly within a year of the first letter, they were worrying about something else. The exact opposite thing, actually. Now they're worried that Christ had already come and they'd missed it somehow. And now they're left behind to continue suffering the persecutions and afflictions that they were enduring without relief. It was tough to be a Christian in the early centuries in many places. Apparently, their lives as Christians were not easy. They were weary, they were fearful, and now they're anxious. Has it already happened? Has God already done everything that God's already going to do, and this is it, and we've missed it? So, you get the picture. At first, they worried that Christ wasn't going to come. 1 Thessalonians. Now they worried that Christ had already come. 2 Thessalonians. To their anxieties of every kind, the message of comfort is gently but powerfully put forward in both cases. Do not fear. That message takes root in the particular ways Paul tries to straighten out their thinking, but it even transcends the cosmic apocalyptic questions they were wondering about. When you have fear in your heart, your fear will find something to latch onto. You'll find it, especially when the stakes are as high as life and death and eternal destiny and Christ's return. But the phenomenon of finding something to worry about if you're anxious goes from humanity's highest inquiries about the end of the world all the way down through us into daily life. You know this. Money, and relationships, friendships, body image, and on and on. What's true about ultimate things is true about quotidian life. If we are anxious, we'll find something to be anxious about. The same phenomenon, of course, is true in all kinds of human psychologies, like pessimism, for example. If you are pessimistic, you'll find something to be pessimistic about. There are lots of candidates for your pessimism. And the same is true for judgment, for anger, for resentment, for consumptive addiction. If you are judgmental, angry, resentful, consumptive, you'll find someone to judge, something to be angry about, something or someone to resent, and something to buy, eat, or consume. What is true about us deep down comes out in our attitudes, our theologies, our behaviors, and our hope or our despair. And that is why Christianity isn't just about disciplining our actions, but about the redemption and transformation of our core selves, all of our being, our total selves, everything about us, as broken as we are. These particular people in Thessalonica despaired as they were controlled by fear. They were immobilized by it. They were, in the words of verse 2, shaken in their minds. Somehow they've gotten the word, a rumor, a letter, another preacher perhaps. Someone has told them, the day of the Lord has already come and you missed it. So Paul writes a second letter to them, assuring them, no, it hasn't. Now what follows in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, which we didn't read all of this morning, but what follows in this chapter is notoriously impenetrable apocalyptic imagery. Understanding exactly what everything means is beyond me, I confess, and quite possibly beyond you. If so, you're in good company. St. Augustine wrote about this chapter, I frankly confess the meaning of this completely escapes me, which we can take some heart in. William Neal wrote, this is probably the most obscure and difficult passage in the whole of Pauline correspondence, and our only quibble with his verdict is that he uses the word probably, understating his claim. So you can read it, all of it, for yourself, but whatever we don't understand 2,000 years later, I think most likely the Thessalonian people did understand. Whatever's been lost in translation, we can accept as the main point of the letter comes through clearly to them and, yes, still to us. All of this may sound foreboding to us, but to them it was a word of encouragement and comfort. Remember, Christians do not live in fear. They live in hope. All through the Bible, this message is repeated. From prophets and heavenly messengers, to patriarchs and kings, to disciples huddled on Easter morning, we'll hear it again by candlelight on Christmas Eve. Do not be afraid. Whatever comes, whatever happens, whatever you understand or do not understand, even when it comes to life and to death, Christians do not live in fear. Brothers and sisters, the Thessalonians are told in a piece of sage wisdom, stand firm and hold to the traditions you were taught. When your mind is shaken, when your heart trembles, when you are immobilized by anxiety, when your head is swirling, find the handholds. Find the things that you can trust. Hold on to them. Hold on to them. Your baptism. the bread and the cup, hold on to them. The scripture and how it's spoken to you over the years. What you've been taught, the songs that you sung when you were a child. Hold on to them. Hold on to the handholds and don't let go. Find the things you can trust. Go back to the simplicity at the heart of your faith. Go back to that. Find the things you know you can hold on to them and hold on to them with all your strength. Years ago, I used to work down in South Florida next to a retired couple, John and Christine Smith, two of the hardest working, most committed, faithful people you've ever met. He was a retired contractor. She was his partner in everything they did in life. Now, I don't remember exactly why, but one time they had a particularly frustrating, difficult, discouraging weekend. They came into the work that morning and they were down and frustrated and anxious about all kinds of things. So they told their story and then they asked me, "How was your weekend?" I said, "It was good. It was fine. I went to see a movie." "What's it called?" they said. They asked. "It's called Twister. You should see it. It's great. It will make you forget all your troubles for a few hours." Now, they never listened to any ideas I ever had about anything. Little did I know that this time they would take my advice and say, "That sounds like a good idea. We should go see that movie. It will make us forget our troubles for a few hours." Do you know this movie? It's literally about tornadoes ripping through small towns and the lives of people who live there and competing teams of tornado chasers. It's not at all a movie to calm you down and make you forget your troubles. Those poor people needed something soothing. I sent them into the Midwestern apocalypse. The next morning, John and Christine came into the office, eyes bulging out of their heads. I don't think either one of them slept at all that night, lying awake, heart pumping, adrenaline soaked. John pointed at me and said, "I will never listen to your movie advice again." I don't blame him at all. Life is too much like a tornado to go see a movie about tornadoes. But there is one scene from this movie worth remembering from the storm, when you're in the middle of a storm. At the very end, the two main characters are caught in a tornado in the yard of a rural farmhouse. Winds are whipping, farm equipment is flying around them. The world might as well be ending. Theirs certainly was. Out of options, they flee into a doomed pump house shed. And in the moments before it too was shredded by the tornado, with a leather strap, a leather belt, they strap themselves to an exposed pipe and they hold on. As the wood of the shed splinters and the shed is obliterated around them, they are lifted into the air, their feet in the air above their heads. But they are held tight. The anchor holds. Nowhere around them is safe whatsoever. But they are anchored to something that will not move. And they are saved, no matter the storm raging around them. The scene is called Hang On. Hang On. That could be the subtitle of both Thessalonian letters. Just hang on. God is good. The storms will come. The storms will pass. Stand firm. Hold on to what you've been taught. And God will comfort your hearts and strengthen them in every good work and word for all the days that come. Thanks be to God. Amen.